All right. Well, welcome back. And we're in chapter 9. We started chapter 9 last week. And the fifth angel and the trumpet. And we saw a star falling from heaven to earth. Anybody remember anything about this star?
There's different opinions out there about what it is, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I thought we found out last week.
It's a demonic figure.
Yeah, you're right. The star has a name, and he has control and authority over things. So we looked at other references to stars falling, and looked at one in which Satan fell from heaven. Some other passages of scripture that were similar. I also looked at Satan was cast down later in Revelation chapter 12. And based on the context and looking later in the passage, we see that this star is going to gain authority over this locust army, or sort of locust army, that's going to come out of where? Where do they come?
The abyss.
Yeah, the abyss. We have this bottomless pit of darkness. And last week we looked at other passages of scripture where the demons didn't want to go to the abyss, a place of judgment. This place of darkness and almost like a hell-like place. And we looked at how this is word is used and some other sections, but it appears to be that there is a locust-like army coming from the bottomless pit, or literally this Greek word, the abyss. And so let's read it, read about it.
Can I read what my note says?
Yeah.
It says, okay, in my Bible, the footnote says, the fifth trumpet recalls the plague of locusts. There is no protection from the extremely painful but not fatal scorpion-like stings of the demonic locust, except for the seal of God on the foreheads of the believers.
That's right.
So that's not the 666, is it?
The seal of God? No. Yeah. The seal of man, or the mark of the beast is that 666, which... We'll talk about that when we get there. But there, it's in contrast to the seal on the saints of God, which is very real, as separating out judgment and destruction from the people that God has chosen. Yeah.
Okay.
And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. Oh, these last three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7, a couple of weeks ago, we'll see if you remember, They were called something. Anybody remember what they were called? There was something special about these last three trumpet blasts. Anybody have any ideas? If you read back a little bit, just drawing your attention because it's going to come up a little later in our reading today. Chapter 8. If you remember, it wasn't a parrot that was the talking bird. But it was an eagle that was the talking bird. And what did he call them, or what did he say?
Woes.
He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, so we got the talking bird, and he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he kind of labels these last three trumpets of judgment. If you look at the last, I think it's the last verse there in chapter 8. I don't have it pulled up, but he calls the last three trumpets the woes. And we'll get to that in a moment, but the fifth, we'll start in chapter 9. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And what do we know about the key?
Well, key is an authority.
Authority, yes. We have authority. Keys are authority. If you have the key, you can open and shut the door.
It's more
and you
or less
have
in control of the abyss.
Control. Yes, it is. So we've looked at that reference before, and now we've got it again, the key. So the star has now given the key, or this, we'll find out the star's name here in a moment, but this looks like a master demon has given a key to the bottomless pit. And verse 2, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose what?
Smoke.
This is getting eerie, right? You walk around on Halloween night, and some people have their little haunted porches, and there's smoke trying to scare people, and this is, I don't know what's going on. We've got smoke coming out of the great furnace. What do you think of with a great furnace?
Fire.
Fire. Yeah, so heat. So what else does that kind of bring or draw our minds to?
Hell.
Yeah, so maybe he's opening up the pits of hell and letting all hell loose. If you just read and you capture the images, sounds very similar to what's going on here. And the sun and the air, what happened? What happened to the sun?
It was darkened.
So, again, a theme we've seen all throughout the Old Testament with the apocalyptic literature, the day of the Lord comes, and what comes with the day of the Lord nearly every time? The sun doesn't shine, the moon is covered, darkness comes, and it's a time of dark judgment. What happened when Jesus was on the cross?
Noontime turned black.
The sun was darkened, okay? Day of the Lord, we're seeing judgment. And this is a theme in Scripture that we just need to know and recognize, is when there is judgment, that when the Lord brings his judgment, he normally brings it with darkness.
Darkness equates sin, too, so you know that there's sin abounding.
The big thing with the darkness and judgment is that light is generally seen in Scripture as a blessing.
Right.
When David dies, and there's that poem after David's death at the end of 2 Samuel, there's a poem about the sun coming out and growing the grass and there being a joy in the land. Another theme you can, and I think I may have mentioned before, but you think of the Lion King, and if you've ever seen that movie from years ago, the land turned dark when Scar started to rule the land.
Right.
But when Mufasa came back, it started to be bright and green and colorful again. It's a similar idea. Sometimes Disney steals from the Bible. The idea is God is darkening and bringing judgment, and here comes judgment. The air was darkened with smoke from the shaft, enter darkness. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Now, when's another time we've seen locusts on the earth and darkness
plagues
on the earth?
That's one of the plagues in Pharaoh's time.
Think about Pharaoh. Think about Egypt. There was a plague of
locusts.
Darkness. There was a plague of locusts. There was a plague similar to some of these other things that we're seeing play out in right here in chapter 8, chapter 9 with these trumpets. Are things we've seen in the Old Testament. And it's quite probable that John is drawing our mind to, and the Spirit of God is drawing our mind back to those judgments to Egypt. And remember, he's going to call Jerusalem, the place where the Lord was crucified later, he's going to call them what?
Egypt.
Sodom and Egypt.
Places
that have been brought judgment with judgment before. So just think about that. As we walk through here, you've got locusts being set free. And the interesting about these locusts, what's different about these locusts?
The way they're dressed.
Yeah, they're bizarre-looking locusts. And where's their power?
In their tail.
In their tail. So kind of different. You normally don't think of grasshoppers or locusts with power in their tails. This is some sort of mutated, almost, power, or let's just say blended power to draw ideas. Do what?
They're amped up.
Amped up locusts. And normally locusts don't bother people so much. But they do darken the sky. And they can come in these swarms and they eat all the produce and such.
So I like the analogy because they do darken skies. They show you how much they are.
It is.
For them just to blot out the light, that's a lot of locusts.
It is. And you've seen, I've seen some YouTube videos of locust swarms. It's crazy. Crazy. The vast number. We're going to see vast numbers here shortly. But it should draw our mind to Egypt. It should draw our mind to what other book of the Bible speaks of locusts?
John eats them.
Do what?
John eats them.
That's true. John the Baptist eats locusts. There's an Old Testament book that's centralized around locusts. Does anybody know that book?
No.
What?
Is it Isaiah?
What is it?
Isaiah?
Not Isaiah. It is a prophet. You're close.
Ezekiel?
It's not Ezekiel. Well, it's a smaller prophet book.
Poster, and it just had
you
a book
had a poster. And you I should probably look it. Through your posters. All right. Bonus homework is for you to find out what book centralizes. I mean, the whole book is nearly about locusts. There's a whole book of the Bible about it. So you can find it and let me know. But it begins, and it's a book about judgment. One of the prophets brings a judgment. And there's also debate in this book whether or not this book is about literal locusts. That's it. Turn around, show everybody.
It's Joel.
It is Joel. Allison drew a locust. Y'all check out her drawing. Yeah. We can put that on the board.
I don't know that that's really a locust, is it?
Yeah. Yeah. Check. Why don't you let the class decide? Let them see. I drew this, y'all, on Allison's iPad. Oh, I did.
Grasshopper.
It looks like a grasshopper.
Well, that's what locusts look like.
It's a drawing.
It's what I thought it was. A form of grasshopper.
Joel, it's all about. And scholars throughout the days have debated whether or not Joel is about a locust swarm, or if it's about the army of Babylon destroying the city of Jerusalem, or if it's both, a locust being a sign of Babylon coming. But everybody understands that it's about judgment, and I tend to lean toward the army of Babylon, or at least them being some way, not necessarily opposed to literal locusts there in Joel, but if you read through it, it looks like an army. So it seems to be an allegory sort of thing. But you can read it for yourself and make that determination. I'm still undecided on it. But nonetheless, locusts are a sign of judgment in the scripture. And whether or not it's literal or figurative there in Joel, we do have literal locusts in Exodus for sure in Egypt. So locusts are a sign of judgment. And why are locusts a sign of judgment?
They eat all the stuff.
Yeah, they take away life. Life is gone. They eat everything green. And then the cows can't eat. And the cows die. And the people die. It's a nasty thing. And all the crops that people have grown, it is a judgment if there ever were any. And interesting about the locust and the judgment of locust, it can't be really deployed by any army because locusts aren't controlled by any sort of commander save one. And who is the commander of locusts?
God is.
So you wonder why these judgments sometimes are represented. And the Lord sends certain types of judgment is because only the Lord can darken the sun. And only the Lord can bring a swarm of locusts.
Even these demonic forces.
Even if they're demonic forces. Only the Lord can do certain things. And oftentimes the Lord wants to speak, y'all. He wants people to know that he's the one turning the Nile to blood. And he's the one who parts the Red Sea. Only the Lord can send these certain things that we think about. And so we must remember that oftentimes the Lord is communicating through these things and wanting us to recognize, oh, he is vastly more powerful than we can ever comprehend.
So I don't want to sidetrack this one. Go on what you just said. It's just, you know, I'm reading through Genesis again, you know, and like Noah, for 120 years, he was building an ark and telling people of the things to come. Us now to whenever this day happens, we all knew these things was going to come. And I think that's what God's showing us. He said, y'all knew. And I'm showing you now. I'm real. I'm it. Now, face the judgment. You had an opportunity, but you didn't. So, you know, that's why I didn't want to sidetrack about it.
That's what made me
think of that. That's why God's using all his judgment. I mean, you know, I gave y'all ample time, but y'all refused. Now face the consequences.
Yeah, and that's very much a biblical theme, Jim, of the Lord says, return to me. And in fact, if you read through Joel, you get through chapter 2. Let's turn there. You'll see, just to tie along with what you're talking about, if you look at Joel and you look at this locust infestation, where is Joel? Well, there he is. You get to Joel chapter 2, and man, that's big. Blow a trumpet in Zion, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. So again, he's bringing his judgment. A day of what?
Darkness.
Darkness. Darkness, gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So you're seeing very similar things here. Like blackness, there are spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. And this is where you get into, is this locust or is it not locust? Because he's referring to them even as people now. So this is where you see some of the questions of what is this? And you see armies coming through and fires coming through and burning coming through. And it's very similar to what we're seeing here in Revelation 9 of a judgment coming upon Jerusalem, the day of the Lord coming again. Their appearance like horses, like war horses they run. We're going to see that appearance of our locusts later have the appearance of horses and things that are very similar. The faces are mixed matched and such. But anyway, if you get to the end of chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, the Lord utters his voice before his army, and he calls it his army. Before his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? All right, then you get right to the end of the chapter, at the end of 10. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. So he's always calling for repentance and for turning. And this is when you see Jesus, and this is the way that I see it. You have the people and a nation who has transformed religiousness or religious practices into something that has become a weapon more than an invitation for people to be right with God. They have turned their religious system into a way to abuse people and as a weapon to belittle people. And Jesus shows up on the scene and says, look, I'm trying to make peace between God and man, and they have used religion and the temple and the sacrificial system and all of these things in order to draw a divide between God and man. And Jesus says, return to me, come. And then they don't. And then the Lord's judgment comes upon his people, and he's going to turn away in that way. So there's a parallel there between what we've got in Joel chapter 2 and what we're seeing here with darkness coming and the sky and judgment. So what we see in verse 4 of Revelation 9, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. Well, that's interesting. Locusts are sent and told to do what?
Not eat grass.
Not eat grass. Not eat trees. Not eat anything green.
Now, this is in contrast to what happened in Moses' day. They devoured
everything. Yeah, they did. That's right. It is. It's a contrast. And so it ought to draw to our minds that if it's a real locust infestation, locusts would do what locusts do and eat the green stuff. But here, they're not after the green stuff. That's right, because
it's
God is in control.
Supernatural.
It is. And that's why, when looking at these visions, why my conviction is that this is something more than locusts. In fact, they're not even charged to harm anything that they would normally harm, but they're charged to harm people. And this is where it gets hard, and we looked at this last week. I wanted to underscore this again this week, and I know we haven't made much progress yet, but this is a hard thing where we have to know that they were sent to only harm those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. So those who are not believers, who are not Christians, they are sent as an agent, and I'll use the word that it's going to use later, as an agent of torment on people who are not of God. But only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to, and there's our word, to torment them for 5 months. So for a season, a short season, as it were. But not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. I've never been hit by a scorpion. So I don't know much about them other than that's where their poisonous sting is, and that it's painful, and that it can lead to very serious pain, and I don't know about death for scorpions. But
it can be, but not always.
Okay. Thank you. And verse 6, and in those days people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Hey, Eugene.
Wow.
So this is a bad, bad situation. And this is not the only time, again, we find in Scripture people wishing to die, but not being able to. And that's why we see that this is a season of torment. And I wrote in my note, misery is coming. And if you look back at the history of the siege of Jerusalem, you see that people, you can look back also in the Russian Stalin's treatment when he had his Holocaust. And I can remember watching a documentary of it. It was so, came to life so vividly of people just starving and being so hungry. It was a terrible, terrible time. And that's several times in Jerusalem is at this time of people even eating their young. Such a terrible, terrible thing to understand that people are desiring to die. Now, saying all this, and I don't want to go into too much gory detail. It's gory, y'all. Y'all can read Josephus. It's horrible, horrible. But here's something that I heard recently, and I wanted to draw your attention to this. This is from the Gospel of Luke, and I've never really noticed this, but Jesus is carrying his cross, walking, suffering in his passion walk, and he's carrying the cross. Y'all know what it did, but he couldn't even carry it. Remember, he had to get Simon to carry his cross because he was so physically mutilated and tortured. It was in such a bad place, but he's walking, and people are accosting him and just as he's walking down, and he turns in this time of exhaustion, and he turns to people there and he speaks. One of the very few words and only words that we see Jesus speaking during his passion walk. And listen to what he speaks. He turns to them, but turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." Okay, this is a guy who can't even carry his own cross. He's gone through the suffering that he's gone through, that we all know of. The 40 lashes minus one, all of the flogging and all of the things he's gone through. So you know what state he's in. And he turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and he says, "Don't weep for me. Don't cry for me. But weep for yourselves." Okay? "Weep for yourselves, daughters of Jerusalem. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" So here's a guy who's suffering greatly at the hands of the Roman citizens, who's telling the daughters of Jerusalem, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves, because your day's coming." And it wouldn't be 40 years when their day would be here and they would be crying, "Mountains fall on us," and they would be, it would say, "It would be better off if you'd never been born." Okay. Later on in our text here, you're going to see them crying for the mountains to fall on them. But how fitting is it that Jesus in his time of suffering said, "Your day's coming too, Jerusalem. You've put this upon me. It's about to come upon you."
And that's amazing, because he didn't say much on the cross.
He didn't say much.
There's not much that he said, but whenever to turn to the daughters of Jerusalem and say this, that judgment's coming, and you just get this picture of, you rejected your Messiah, I'm going to finish the work, and the covenant's ending.
If he didn't say much, but he said this, it must have been important, is the way that I can see it. Yep. Thanks, Joe. This is a tough time, but this is a time in which the day of reckoning has come. So we as Christians, how do we take stuff like this? How do we interpret things like this? Because this is and I'm going to stop right here. I put a reference in there, Hosea, another time of God's judgment. We see cover us and the hills fall on us. So you see these things happening. How do we interpret these things as Christians? And here's what we must do, at least in my mind. This is bad, bad times. But there are other bad times in the world as well. And we have to see this in Christians with a bigger view of God and who he is in all of this. Because like we said, the Lord sent this locust plague, this demonic locust plague, because he's God. And he sent the ones all throughout the Old Testament, the fire and brimstone, he sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent the plagues upon Egypt. He sent judgment to Jerusalem and through Babylon. He sent these times of judgment. How do we as Christians say, and this is our God, and we celebrate him? Y'all help me out with this. This is our God. We celebrate the God who destroys thousands of people at a time. This is our God who sent a flood to drown every man, woman, and child. This is our God. We celebrate him. How do we handle that when that's hard?
Well, wait. I talked to a few people about that. You know, they try to blame God killing people, but I keep referring back. It's not the people he's doing judgment on. It's the evil. It's the wickedness. It's the sin. He can't tolerate the sin. He loves everybody, but he hates that sin. And these people are in that sin. And that's why he's casting judgment down on sin based on their action, because that's the consequences they had to take. They heard it. They seen it. Everybody in this world today, the Bible's out there. It's getting out there. The word's getting out there. We're hearing everything about Jesus, but yet many are still refusing to reject it. Well, he's not forcing you to make a decision. He's telling you his truth versus what's fixing to come. And like you just said about these daughters, it's a warning. And our gospel is a warning to the people out there today. You know, when people say, yeah, right, you know, whatever. Okay, well, when God does finally cast his judgment, don't blame him, blame yourself. You had an opportunity. You know, some folks, you know, like you say, it's a hard saying. They hate sometimes hearing that, and they hate hearing the truth, but that is the truth. It's not me. And I tell them, don't hold this against me. This is what the Word of God says, and it's true. You can either accept it or reject it. It's up to you, but be prepared. If you die in your sins, and I've been talking to some of my family members, I said, look, I'm not trying to tell you this to scare you, but if you die, this is what's going to come. Yeah. I mean, that's just the way I feel about it when I talk to people like that. So many I talk to, they are angry at God, but it's not God is the problem. The problem is sin.
I think it's a warped way that man thinks about himself. Yeah. Like when you see God wiping out the earth in a flood and God sending judgments, we all deserve that. In this room, everybody deserves that type of punishment. So we're able to lift our hands and praise the Lord for sparing us, for giving us eternal life. Mm. It's distorted because as men, we think that, oh, we're good people. We're all relatively good. And people don't realize their place against a holy God.
I have a friend that I've been talking to, and she doesn't believe that God would ever do anything like this.
Mm-hmm.
She's been
most lying. People don't.
He is a loving God. Yeah. He would never. I'm like, have you ever read the Old Testament?
Well,
Testament. She said, because her dad passed away, and he wasn't a Christian, and didn't have a relationship with the Lord, but in her mind, he was a good person, so there's no way he would have suffering in the eternal life, because he was a good person. And she also believes that he's going to have a chance when Jesus comes back. Yeah. He'll have a chance, a second chance.
But you think about it, that's what gives hope to people.
It does. Yeah.
It
and
does.
I try to,
and it's
like,
it's hard because that's what gives them hope.
I think with that example, you have to go back to what is a good person.
That's
for
the
that your friend helps define
to give them that
what makes
chance.
A good person, and then compare it to the law. I mean, they believe in God. So, yeah, I've been kind of working with her a lot. She has a belief of God, but she doesn't know. And you almost have to point then to know how do we know God, right? This is how we know God, because if we all make up our own gods in our head, then we're worshiping the same person.
Let me give you one other thought, guys, on this, and maybe this is for Mary, for your friend, and I've got a friend in the same situation. What's the alternative? So what a lot of people like to throw on to Bible-believing Christians is, well, that version of God, I don't like that version of God. That's not my God. That's not the God I like. And the question, I think, that's a fair response to that would be, well, what is the alternative then? Is it a God who celebrates wickedness? Yeah, Jimmy talked about it's the evil. Okay, the alternative then would be a God who doesn't punish evil. And so let me ask you, do you like the God who allows the rapist and the murderer and the thief to go free and not to bring any sort of judgment on evil? Do we elect judges in our culture that do that? Is that the type of justice that we celebrate in our world? Because if it is, and that's the kind of God that you want, then there are plenty of ways you can go find a God like that. But the God of the Bible is a God of justice, and though it is hard sometimes to swallow because we see some good things that people do, he is a just God. And the scripture proclaims him as a just God. And so we as Bible-believing Christians do believe that there are some things that are hard to swallow, but the alternative of a just God is an unjust God. And that's really a bad situation. So you can have an unjust God, but if you run it to its full end, and this is what oftentimes I believe we need to do when we're talking to people, is take what you want and have it, but let me give you the full degree of it. If you like water, here's a waterfall right on top of your head, and see how it feels. Because the unjust, if you celebrate God as being an unjust God who tolerates wickedness and allows it, then look where that gets us. And that's where our culture is kind of running, is to, I can make my own right and wrong, rather than I'll surrender to the right and wrong that God has given us. And there are really two paths in life, and you have to choose which path you want. Like
most,
Jimmy was saying.
Most of the people, I would imagine your friend, would say, no, the rapist, the murderer needs to be punished. So, and then you have to ask them, well, what deserves to be punished and doesn't? How do you make that up? And it becomes what they've made up in their head.
Yeah.
I'll
determine.
Yeah, what's the standard to which we should punish?
Yeah, she believes, like, there's levels of sin. That, you know, some sin is okay.
Yeah.
And your sin is judged based on the level of your sin. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sin is not sin to the level, so there's levels of.
Oh, time.
Kids.
Those working kids. Encourage you as you have conversations, though, to have those conversations that not in a violent way, but in a way that's reasonable, and letting them see that you thought through these things, and that we as Christians are thinkers. We do think through things, and we read our Bible. We don't just blindly believe anything because somebody tells us at church tells us things. We believe it because the Scripture works it out to be true for us. Okay. All right, let's close with a word of prayer and head to church. David, will you close us, please?
Sure. Lord, I just want to thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the safe travel that got us here. Lord, we have some prayer requests as we started out our class today. We want to lift those up and put them in your hands and see that you judge those and allow those and fix those that you see fit in your timing, not ours, Lord. Lord, we know that you are our Father and you give us commands. You give us your little character to understand you and open our eyes to your will and allow us to be led by you, Lord. We just want to pray for a good service today. Allow us to hear your word, spread your word, and just absorb it in such a way we know you. We're just going to do it all in your Son Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.